Welcome to tape number 5 of Moving Beyond the Hurts of Life. This seminar is designed to give you a practical strategy for victorious living. May God bless you, challenge you, and strengthen you as you listen.
Life privilege number 6, and let me say one more thing that one of you shared with me that I didn't cover and should have. Let me remind us all that God's law only punished external sin. God's law only punished external sin. In the Old Testament, there was no thought patrol. See, a lot of people who are so anxious about the law of God forget that the law of God only punishes external sin. Now, can I bring up a real hot one about legislating morality? If the world was mine, there would be a penalty for public homosexuality because God decrees a punishment for it. What that does not mean is that you're going to go into people's bedrooms and try and find it out, because the Bible doesn't teach thought patrol. It doesn't teach finding out. It teaches dealing with what comes up. Now, the incredible thing is we're so unversed in biblical law, we get snagged in the enemy's argumentation that to legislate public behavior is somehow unchristian or ungodly. The law never dealt with private sin. It dealt with public behavior. And that's the purview of it. Okay? So that when we're judging, we are not to be involved in judging people's motives, because only the Lord knows the heart of a man. What we exercise judgment on is their external behavior. We pass judgment on what shows up externally. We leave their heart to God. And when we get involved in judging one another's hearts, and my brother, you know, I appreciate what you were saying, is the Phariseeism comes in when we presume that we really understand what's going on in their heart. The Scripture does not give us that privilege, because the heart belongs to the Lord. Okay, moving now to life privilege number 6. Properly relating to accountability, spiritual accountability in your life. Oh boy, whoopee, here we go. Okay, let's read this. Let's read our commitment together. I am committed to holding myself accountable to others according to the Scriptures for input, correction, and inspiration in my life. Now, you don't need spiritual authority for input, correction, or inspiration unless you're going to do something that is worthy of those things. Now, because authority is so easily abused, it is so easy to run from it. But let me tell you what the penalty of running from it is. Jesus didn't make himself. Everybody needs coaches. Jesus, though he was perfectly, fully man, did not coach himself. He placed himself under the Holy Spirit as his coach. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. He placed himself under the coaching of the Holy Spirit. If he didn't place himself under the coaching of another, you and I would have no model to follow. Because how we got into this whole thing of standing before the Lord was based on the reality that we're trying to find the way of the Lord so that we can be Christ's disciples. Now, that means whatever Christ did, if I'm following Him, I need to follow His pattern and I need to do what He did. Now, the Scripture tells us that Jesus placed Himself in submission to His parents. I probably have that cited in there, and if I haven't, you need to look it up. How'd you like to have had Mary and Joseph's responsibility? Phew, give me a break. All right, Mary. All right, Joseph. Your assignment is coach God. Right. I'm prepared to coach God. I'm ready to coach God. How'd you like to have been Mary and Joseph when they lost God? Okay. Oh, my God, I've lost God. I mean, we read that and we don't understand the anguish. They're 3 days out of town before they even knew God was... I mean, that's talking about missing God. They're 3 days out of town before it occurs to them that they've lost the Messiah. Okay? All right, now, I need you to get a principle in your brain to be moved down to your heart. All great players need coaches. What I'm asking you to do is recognize that rebellion or fear of evaluation limits you to third-class play. I'll say that again. I'm asking you to recognize that rebellion or fear of evaluation, which is what we're all dealing with when we're talking about judgment. That's why I put authority after judgment. That my fear of evaluation condemns me to play sandlot baseball. It condemns me to do my ballet when I'm 50, in my kitchen. Whatever it is that you're called to do, your fear of evaluation or rebellion limits you to playing third-class life. Now, I run into people a lot of places when you touch authority. And again, I know the abuses. I've done it and been under it and like every other human being, okay? But when you reject authority, which means you reject coaches, you condemn yourself to third-class play. You don't need authority until you've engaged in something worthy of demonic conflict. We'll say that again. You don't need coaches until you've engaged in something worthy of demonic conflict. As long as you choose to live low-level life, you don't really need spiritual authority because you can do low-level life on your own without too much trouble. Okay? Perspective, this is 1A, perspective is essential in viewing both life and ourselves accurately. However discouraged or disappointed people may be with their lives, I have found, this is my experience after quite a few years of this thing, I have found that they either are not using the right tools or they don't know how to make those tools work for them relative to overcoming sin and thereby increasingly releasing their ministry. Let me give you an example. As I was working on this one this summer, those of you that know me know that I'm a mechanical idiot. I have no native ability in terms of spatial relationship of things. I don't know why that is, but maybe in the next age I'll get healed. Okay? I've already declared to the Lord that in the next age I'm going to become a scientist because there's tons of stuff that I'd do a whole lot better if I understood God's laws of engineering. I've given up in this life, but in the next one I'm going to get into all that. I'm excited about that. Is anybody else here thinking about what you're going to get into in the age to come? I'd invite you to consider that possibility. Okay, there's some things I know I can't do now, but I'm not done with them. I'm going to get into them in the next age. I want to understand electricity and magnetism and chemical engineering and structural engineering and quantum physics. I want to understand all that stuff, but I don't have time to do that now. But God's put the desire in me, so I know it's going to happen. Okay? Think about that. It'll enlarge your horizons about life and yourself. Okay? Now, being the mechanical idiot that I am, as I was working on this summer, Adam and I had a wonderful opportunity that showed up as an example of this. We were staying at these people's house, and we wanted to buy them something for the house, so we bought them a glider, one of those things that you sit on and you kind of rock, you know, like a glider for their front porch. So Jan, you know, brings this thing home with great joy, and I open it up, and it has only 278 nuts and bolts. Now, I have had some of my greatest spiritual experiences the night before Christmas trying to put toys together for the kids. I'm telling you, God has done some things in me in those situations that are classic, okay? So here Adam and I are with 278 nuts and bolts in this glider. And so I go to the instructions, which, by the way, how many besides me believe there are demons? It's actually a demonic... I tell you what, friend, the world would be cured if we could ever get into the factory where people are writing all these instructions. I'm convinced they're sending them out all over the world in many different languages, demonically inspired to confuse you. Okay? So I get the instructions, and it says tools required: hammer, pliers, and screwdriver. Then I began to look at the diagram, and I knew, as foolish as I am, I knew there was no way those tools were going to do what needed to be done, because I knew the demon was there lying to me. Now, for reasons known unto God, I had packed my ratchet set. Okay, I had my ratchet set with me, and I went to get it. And as we screwed these 278 nuts and bolts together in convoluted angles that there ain't no way in heaven or hell that you could have put together with a screwdriver and pliers, I foiled you this time, you devil. Okay? As I was working the ratchet wrenches on that thing, I was saying, Lord, this is a perfect example of where I and us are at, because we don't know what the right tools are to do the job. And when we use the tools, we don't know how to properly use them. Here's what I see in the body of Christ. I see the majority of Christians extremely frustrated and discouraged because they have tried with all their might and main to go through stuff that they can't get through because they're using a screwdriver in a situation that requires a saw. Or they're trying to use pliers in a situation that requires a ratchet wrench. And when you do that, you get very, very discouraged, and eventually you'll check out, go numb, do whatever you do. You'll check out because you can't deal with it. So if you can't deal with it, you're going to check out in some form or another. Can you hear what I'm saying? You know, the scripture says first the natural, then the spiritual. One of the reasons that I can't do what I need to do is I've never been apprenticed by a carpenter or a mechanic who'll even show me what the tools are supposed to do. I mean, I know a saw cuts wood and a hammer hits nails, but it's, again, how to use the tools is about half the job. It's about half the job. And shame on us, Christian leaders, teachers, whatever it is that we think we are, for not having had a better understanding of the tools. So we need to understand what the tools are, and we need to learn how to use them. Now, here's another problem. Number two, I'm going to be describing problems before I talk about solutions. Okay? We are called by God to play at an A level. Now, this is a... Jerry, you're right with me. Okay, I had a friend in the world named Leon. Leon had one of the most unusual anointings. In fact, I've only seen two people with the anointing. One of them is in this congregation. I've only seen two people with this anointing. Leon could see where you were at in a way that just blew your mind. He had the gift of penetrating the souls of men. Now, I ran a pool hall for a while, and Leon was the best pool player around. In fact, guys would come from all over to play pool with Leon. And one day, I asked Leon, I said, Leon, how good a player are you? Now, I'm a heathen now. Okay, so, but the Holy Spirit made this one stick. How many of you ever had the Holy Spirit say something to you when you were stone lost that's still in you? Okay? I said, Leon, how good a player are you? And he's, you know, running his nine ball racks and whatever. He says, Dennis, I'm a Class B player. And I said, what do you mean you're a Class B player? I said, you're the best player I've ever seen. I said, why are you a Class B player? He said, because when I learned the game, I never saw a Class A player play. That one stuck. Even in my lostness, that one stuck. Friend, what we need is more A players. Because what you see as possible is what you work towards. What you see as possible is what you work towards. Which is why we need to see Jesus and why we need to see more A-level players. Help us, Lord. I'm going to say this and risk and whatever here. In my little journey, I have been around probably every major Christian leader you can think of. What breaks my heart is where they're at. I was with Jimmy Swaggart about a year before that thing blew up, Washington, D.C. I got within about 5 feet of him, and everything in me went nuts. I'm not downing him. God bless him. God love him. And whatever God can do with him, I'm not judging him. I'm just telling you what I got. Everything in me went nuts. I wanted to run away from him as fast as I could because you'd have to have been deaf, dumb, and blind in the spirit to see this guy was an accident waiting to happen. On the things that I'm looking for in a man, he scared me to death. He scared me to death. Okay? What I'm looking for are Class A players because I want to play Class A ball. Okay. Now, some of you have been beat down by life enough. When I talk about Class A ball, you say, well, that's great for you, but you don't understand where I'm at. I do understand where you're at because God has called everybody to play Class A ball. There's no Class B league in God. Now, what your Class A looks like and what your neighbor's Class A looks like is going to look different, but the point is you're called to play at the highest level possible for you, whatever that looks like. Whatever that looks like is what you're called to play at. And you're not going to get there by yourself. You're not going to get there by yourself. Because Jesus didn't. Okay? That's why it's so important as we go through major learning experiences to see Class A players. Now, obedience and faith are designed to gather increasing momentum in our lives to make this happen. That is, you get more and more of it. Satan's plan is to destroy this hope and any personal movement in this direction. How many of you do you feel like you're getting what I'm after in this thing? What I'm after is getting you in a workout routine so that you can start producing the muscles in the spirit, the habits in the spirit that you need that will lead you to your Class A play. And it's only available by being rightly related to the coach and finding out his tailor-made workout routine for you. That's the only way you're going to get it. And the sheer conviction that Jesus plays everybody who's in shape. If you're not playing, you're not in shape. If you're not playing where you want to play, it's because you're not in shape. And God wants to get you in shape by getting you into showing up before Him as the coach. Now, one of the most powerful tools God has given to us is spiritual authority. Now, let me define spiritual authority. Spiritual authority is the power and ability to pull Jesus Christ out of somebody else's life. I believe the Lord gave me that definition in 74, and I've never seen a better one. I'm prejudiced, but I've never seen a better one. Spiritual authority is the ability and the power to draw Christ out of another human being. It isn't power over, it's power to elevate. Okay? Now, He places people in our lives, our parents, our coaches, our pastors, our mentors. He places those people to pull us or to pull Christ out of us. Now, page or number five. Coaches, true coaches, inspire us and pull things out of us we cannot do on our own. Now, let me talk to you about that. Let me talk to you about that. Okay? Because anybody here that's ever been in athletics or ever been on a coach is now going to relate to what I'm saying. And if you haven't, you've got some other experience that's comparable. Okay? I am now at Berkeley. I'm now a running back at Berkeley at the end of practice running what we called fire drills. A fire drill was a wonderful experience designed by somebody who I'd like to choke the living snot out of. No, I repent from that. Okay. A fire drill was when the coach blew the whistle and you ran 40 yards. Now, this is the end of practice. This is not when you're fresh. This is when you're funky and dirty and hurt. And all you want to do is go in. You run fire drills. And you would run, and the backs ran with the backs. See, I would have enjoyed running against the linemen because I could have loafed. But the backs ran against the backs and the line. So everybody ran with whoever your speed level was, okay? And you would run fire drills, and you didn't know how many you're going to run, and the coach would never say how many you're going to run because this was designed to build faith. I remember one day out there, I got to 17 and said, this is insane. Okay? Now, the only thing that kept you running was the insanity of the guy next to you. That's the only thing that made your legs move. Because the internal conversation that you were going through was, if this guy is an idiot enough to do it, then I can do it. Now, what was his internal conversation? What was going through him was, if Peacock can do this, I can do it. And the guy next to him was saying, if Jones can do it, I can do it. And the guy next to him was saying, if Roberts can do it, I can do it. That is called coming up to a new level of performance because you're under a coach. How many of you have experienced that in some form in your life? That's what the buddy system is all about. Okay? It's a tremendously powerful tool. Now, unless you're under a coach, you are not going to drink of that fountain. That fountain is reserved for teams that are practicing because it will pull something out of you that you can't get to on your own. It's not available. You say, Dennis, I don't need a coach and I don't need a team. Well, I know the level of play that you're condemned to live at. All right. A1, Jesus didn't make himself. He honed his skills and his ministries through the elders, through his parents, through John the Baptist, and through God the Father. Christ did not make himself. Okay? The tragedy of an uncoached life is the lot of most Christians. The tragedy of an uncoached life is the lot of most Christians. Okay? Our pride precludes our placing ourselves in the seat of the learner. There's two problems here. Our pride and the fact that there's too few coaches. All right, now here's my question. Who are you coaching and who is coaching you? And in what areas? Everybody in here has a sphere of influence. Everybody in here is in a coaching position relative to somebody else. The question is who, and the question is if you don't see it, shame on you. That's why you need to get before God so He can show you who stands in a coaching relationship to you. Who are you the coach to? Now, those of you who are in touch with being a coach know that this thing also works interesting things on the coach, because it forces the coach to live at a level they wouldn't live at unless somebody was following them. The dynamic is incredibly powerful. It's a God-ordained dynamic. The fastest way to learn is to teach. By the way, that's a secret I learned some years ago. The fastest way to learn is to teach. Because in teaching, it forces you to examine what you know or what you don't know. True coaches have a strategy to help you get where God wants to take you. True coaches have a strategy. God wants us to coach our children. Being a parent is being a coach. Okay, let's turn. I'm going somewhere in all this, so trust me. Okay? Spiritual authority is absolutely essential in order to establish order and define goals. You don't need authority unless you have goals with real obstacles and real challenges. What goals do you have that are worthy of needing a coach? What goals do you have in your life that are worthy of needing a coach? Most of you are drawing blanks. Okay? That's okay. There's nothing wrong with drawing a blank, but don't stay there. Get with God, work it out with the Holy Spirit, and start pumping it before Him. As to what goals does God want you to have that's going to require coaching? Where there is no authority or improper authority, there's chaos, frustration, and ultimately hopelessness. Okay, there's tons we could say about that. Okay, let's look at point three. Spiritual attack against authority figures in our lives is one of Satan's primary methodologies to stop our ability to achieve. What am I saying there? I'm saying this. I'm saying authority figures are constantly under attack, because if you smite the shepherd, you scatter the sheep. If you blow out the authority figure, you can do incredible damage to what's under it. You screw the husband up, you just blew up the wife and the kids. Okay. Now, one of the reasons, and everybody in here is intuitively smart enough to know this in the Spirit, one of the reasons you don't want to stand in the coach's position is what? Because you know all hell's going to break loose the moment you get in that place. And you're afraid of all hell breaking loose. Amen? Let's tell it like it is. The reason we don't want to stand in this place is because of the heat that comes when you stand there. Now, we get back to love, because that's what this is. Love will give you the power to stand in the heat. It's the only thing that will. There's nothing else powerful enough to let you withstand the heat that comes on you when you stand in a place of authority or responsibility. Nothing else will keep you there. Because it ain't worth the hassle. It's not worth the warfare. It's not worth it. Okay? Now, what I'm asking you to do, and you're going to do this in evaluation here in a little while, is I'm asking you to consider before the Lord, are you willing to stand in the place of being a coach to somebody for the sake of whatever heat's going to come down on you, but you'll do it for the sake of the person? Because that's the bottom line. Will I do it for the sake of the person? You know, God is no idiot. He knows what motivates us. Nehemiah 4 is a classic. When the enemies are coming against the guys who are building the wall, he stations the men in front of their own house. He doesn't say, fight for me. He doesn't say, fight for my glory. He doesn't deal with any of the religious stuff because he knows we can't reach that stuff all that easily. He grounds it and he says, fight for your wife, fight for your kids, fight for your land. I'm not asking you to reach all the way up into the heavenly realm and fight for the glory of God and fight for the cosmic this and fight for the cosmic that. He grounds it back and says, look at your wife, look at your kids, look at your land, look at the real things that motivate you and fight for those things. How many of you besides me are in touch with the reality that there's a lot of stuff you will no longer fight for yourself over? The interesting thing about my life is the older I get, the less motivated I am to fight for me. I was more motivated to fight for me 20 years ago than I am now. Okay? But as that motivation to fight for me has receded, another motivation has extended. I'm more motivated to fight for others than I was 20 years ago. One is receding, the other one is extending. Okay? I do a lot of stuff that I would never do for me. I'm not saying what a good boy am I. I hate airplanes. I do not like to travel. I don't like all the stuff that is involved in that dimension of my life and has been there for years. And I remind myself when I get on the plane and start to the airport, why are you doing this? Is this really necessary? Okay? And what motivates me is watching somebody pop free. Okay? And what motivates me about that is I want to see that person experience the joy of A-level play in their life. Because A-level play is where life is at. That's when you're really alive. You're alive when you're playing at the level you know you were called to play at. And you're not really alive until you get there. You're alive in anticipation of getting there, but you're not really alive until you're there and you're in the game. The greatest thrill in the world is the thrill of knowing what you're doing is in some way affecting the outcome of the game. That's what it's about. That's what life is about. That's the most exciting thing in the world, is doing something in the Lord that is affecting the game in some small way. All right, let's talk just for a minute. I know we're coming down. I can feel our weariness as we come down the edge of this thing. What are some of the enemies against spiritual authority, okay? The misuse and abuse of parental authority. Whew. How many of you, and I don't need to see your hands, I can't handle it. How many of you have got major problems with authority because of the way your parents handled it? Big deal. Lots of trouble. That's why the enemy is so much on parents, is to misalign our ability to be related to authority. Authority that pronounces curses against us, which discourage us or set false pictures of who we are. How many of you know what I mean when I say the enemy pronounces a curse on your life through an authority figure? Your dad gets mad at you, your mom gets mad at you and says, you're a screw-up and you'll always be a screw-up. Do you know what that is? That's a prophetic curse that was set out as a picture for your life. And if you don't break it, that's what's going to happen.
authority figures pronounce prophetic curses against us in anger or in discouragement or whatever. And you've got to get out from underneath those curses. And one of the things that God's going to be faithful to do as you get into this workout routine on Saturday, which, by the way, all these things carry over into every other day, by the way, but the reason we're doing one day at a time is to get it lodged in your spirit, is you're going to go back and you're going to see where authority figures pronounce prophetic curses over your life that the Holy Spirit wants you to break. Some of you have been running under those curses your whole life and didn't even know they were there. That's why when we're in authority, we have to guard our tongue so tightly. That's why we're not supposed to spank our kids in anger. Because when I'm in anger, I'm going to have a tendency to pronounce a curse. Unbalanced accusations against husbands and wives or parents or whatever. Distortions against authority figures. Okay? What I mean by unbalanced? I mean, everyone being an authority figure has got their own problems and their own sin. The point is what you're seeing the whole picture, or is it just part of the picture? What the enemy wants us to do is make the part the whole. So that what we do see in an authority figure that really is wrong, be it a husband, a pastor, whatever it is, what the enemy wants to do is take that out of proportion and make the part the whole, to dismiss the whole being because something is wrong. Okay? And of course, the enemy has got a tremendous investment in showing you what's wrong with the authority figures in your life. Okay? What do we experience in the churches? Leaders who, in terms of character, misrepresent the Lord. We've talked a little bit about that. Unbalanced or false accusations against leaders. That's why 1 Timothy 5:19 makes accusation against an elder such a specific procedural thing. A democratic spirit that rejects God's authority in man. Okay? That's called egalitarianism. It's loose in our culture in spades. It doesn't want anybody sitting in any position, in any situation above you. It's called the democratic spirit. And it is operating in great power in the world and in the church. And we need to recognize it. Okay? In our culture, what does the television love to do? What's the television and the newspapers and the magazines love to do? Pull down the pants of any authority figure. They love it. It's their favorite, juiciest gossip. Why? How would you like to be the Princess Di and Philip? How would you like that? Charles, I mean. Or Fergie and Philip. Yeah, take your... I'm weak on these things. My wife got up at 4 in the morning to watch the marriage. Okay. Some of you may have done years back. Do you understand what that is? That is a demonically driven passion to disqualify them in the sight of their nation. You talk about the piranha spirit. How the liberals love to ridicule Reagan. Okay? Now, Mr. Reagan, from my point of view, had some screws loose. Okay? But I want to tell you something. The thing the liberal media hated about Reagan was he had identifiable standards. And they hated that. And they did everything they could to find any dirt to ridicule him. Because the spirit of the world loves to pull down authority figures because Satan has said in his heart, I shall ascend and become equal with the Most High God. When you touch spiritual authority, what you touch is your grasp for equality. Christ said equality with God was not something to be grasped after. See, when we stand in our rights, we have already committed ourselves to equality. I'm not interested in equality. I'm interested in responsibility. If you preach rights, you get a revolution. If you preach responsibility, you get a revival. Now, egalitarianism, in whatever form, is always focusing on rights. All right. Let's move on. Roman numeral 3. We're almost done. I can feel we need a rest. A1. Training is exciting when it moves from goal to goal systematically. Isaiah 28:10 says, line on line, precept on precept. Why did I say the other night, don't make 60 minutes unless God tells you your goal for prayer every day? Because that's not a line-on-line goal. Make 15 your goal and then go to 20. Go from 20 to 25. What the enemy wants you to do is put a goal out there that is skipping line-on-line, precept-on-precept. The joy of growth is going from 5 to 10 and 10 to 12 and 12 to 14. But the enemy wants you to think about going from 10 to 30 and 30 to 100 and 100 to 1,000. That's a sure road to failure. Success is built in little increments. That is the way of the Lord. That's the way God gets you into training. Okay? Now, big point. When you can't change what you want to, fall back to the basics of what you can do. Okay, now I wish here I'm back into my karate class, okay? Here is a phenomena that happens. I'll tell you a funny story. I was training with my son this summer. And for about 6 weeks, I had him doing nothing but a whole set of exercises, okay? And he said, Dad, I'm getting anxious to get into this. I want to fight. I want to make it work. I said, you're not ready to make it work. He said, well, when are we going to do it? I said, okay, let's go. So I went boom, 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 boom. And within just a minute, he was like this. He did what everybody does when you're under attack. You drop down, lower your head, and grab your face. But he did it in such a way he fell on me. And it was so funny, I put my arm around him and started dancing with him. Okay? Okay? Now, what is the point of this story? Under pressure, you will fall back to what you think you know. That is a law. The law is, under pressure, you will fall back to what you think you know. That's all right. The question is, what do you know? That's the question. Now, the reason that we are working out in the Spirit is to get into our character the responses of God so that when pressure comes on us, we fall back into new levels of what we know. That's what coaching is supposed to do, is take your base of where you're at and slowly move it up so that pressure can test it. Now, do you know what the great joy of life is? The great joy of life is letting the Holy Spirit take you into situations where you used to collapse and do the dance to where you no longer collapse. You are in control of the situation by virtue of your spiritual responses. That's the joy of life. That's what the game is about.
overcoming evil with good. Changing your heart responses so that when the pressures that used to bring crud out of you and insecurity and whatever it brought out, it doesn't bring that out of you anymore because you have been exercising in the areas in the Spirit so that pressure reveals what is good, not what is weak. How many of you can even see that as a possibility?
Only way we get there is by practice. You're not going to get there by shasham, presto change-o, you know, Christian mumbo-jumbo. It doesn't work that way. It works by practice. And we looked at the scriptures earlier, okay, about that. Okay, when something... Well, I'm going to take 5 more minutes and we're done with this and we'll take a break because I don't want to be anxious about it, but I can feel we're wearying. Our brain is wearying. When I'm under pressure, what is God telling me to do? He's telling me to drop back to what I know. What do I know? What is in my heart deep enough that it works? Now the picture, look at me now, I'm trying to give you a mental picture. The picture of where we're going in Christ is I get into pressure, I drop back to what I know that I actually can do, which shows me where I'm at, then the pressure leaves. Okay, this is what life is. The pressure leaves. Now what is the message when the pressure's left? You just saw where you're at, now go to work on where you're weak. So the Holy Spirit, as I show up before God, and He's my coach working me through, He says, okay, Dennis, you need this exercise. Okay, you need this. You need to do this. Okay? Then what can I guarantee is going to happen? What's going to happen? New pressure. New pressure is going to come to reveal the strength of my workout routine in the Spirit. Now I get in that pressure. I'm no longer dropping back to here. I'm here. And I get a whole new set of stuff that I got to work on. Say, okay, new pressure. Now, once you understand this wonderful secret about life, pressure actually becomes a joy because it shows you whether or not your workout routine is working. Because you don't know if it's working until pressure takes you to the point of revelation. And that's why you can lick any man in the house until somebody challenges you. I can rebuke any devil in the church until one actually shows up. Okay? It's the pressure that reveals where we are and allows the Holy Spirit to show us where we need to go. Now, let me conclude this. And some of you asked me about, Dennis, what do you mean eat it? What do you mean feed off it? Examples of people who eat it. Helen Keller, Joni and Tata, Rafer Johnson. Okay, let me tell you my story, and then I'm going to have you work on this sheet. We'll take a break and come back. Finish off. Here's my story. 17, I tried out for the Olympics in Eugene, Oregon, in the decathlon. The two greatest decathlon men in the world at that time was a Chinese guy named C.K. Yang and an African-American named Rafer Johnson. Now, C.K. Yang was an unbelievable athlete. Rafer Johnson was great. C.K. was unbelievable, but Rafer beat him. And I want to tell you the story as to how that happened because this is where a coach made all the difference. Rafer had a car accident. Now, this 1960 when the trials and the Olympics were. In 1958, Rafer Johnson had a serious car accident and really damaged his back. He damaged his back in such a way that he could no longer sprint, he could no longer long jump, he could no longer hurdle, he couldn't do anything that required a lot of quick action. But, by the grace of God, he had a coach. He had a coach. And the coach said, all right, if you can't do those events, let's work on the weights. Let's work on what you can do, the shot put, the javelin, and the discus, because they're all part of the decathlon. Now, for 2 years, almost all he could do was work on those areas here, because where he was damaged, he couldn't work. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. But he used the situation to work on something that he could do. Rome Olympics, they come to the Olympics. C.K. Yang has beat Rafer in every one of the other events, because Rafer couldn't train on those events. And besides, Yang was better. But you know what? Rafer Johnson beat C.K. Yang by enough in the weights that he won the title. I don't know what you see in that. That blows my mind. See, what can't you do because of your injuries? If you're looking at where you're injured, if you're looking at where you were molested, if you're looking at where you were, you know, screwed in a divorce or this, if you're looking at that stuff, you may not be able to train right now in that area, but look to where you can train. Where you can't train, give it to God for now. He isn't nervous. He sees it. He's not uptight about it. You may be uptight about it. The devil may be uptight about it. But God isn't uptight about it. Look to where you can train. Rafer ate the car accident. Instead of letting it destroy him, he used it as a trail guide to what he could work on, because his circumstances had been altered, and by the grace of God, he had a wise enough coach to understand what to do in the face of injury. If I can't run, what can I do? What can you do? What can you train on that somewhere down the road is going to allow you to achieve what God wants to achieve in your life? Your marriage is not where you want it to be. You're trying as hard as you can. You're getting a hernia. Let it go. Give it to God. If you can't work out that hard there, go to some other place in your life that the Holy Spirit will show you where you can work out, and trust that God will let all that sort itself through down the road. Work out where you can work out. And don't try and get a hernia where you can't work out. That was the most vivid teaching example in my life of this principle. Coaches, if they're on their game, will help you find where you can work out that is going to produce the greatest amount of victory for you and the Lord. Okay, let's turn now to 32, and I want you to take a... Let's do 5 or 6... let's see, 10 minutes, give you a short break, and we'll come back and finish up. Sunday, which means those of you that are pumping iron in the Spirit tomorrow morning, you'll get up and you're going to say, make this commitment. Let's read it together. I am committed to face life increasingly as both a warrior and a worshiper, as you, Father, extend your kingdom on earth through my life. Let's read it again. I am committed to face life increasingly as both a warrior and a worshiper, as you, Father, extend your kingdom on earth through my life. Okay? Now, we need to see Jesus as both a lion and a lamb, as both a priest and a king. In his lionness, he is a king. In his priesthood, he is a lamb. All of us are called to be lions and lambs, kings and priests. Okay? Disciples, that is, wholehearted followers of Christ, must have a warrior's spirit. I refer to Isaiah 3:2 when Isaiah lists the judgment of God on a culture, and he says the plug that comes out of the sink is not the priest, it's not the prophet, it's not the lawgiver. The first thing that judges a culture is the removal of the warrior's spirit. Check me out, Bereans. Okay? Isaiah 3 chronicles, it lists in order the things that come out of a culture when God has it under judgment, and it begins with the warrior's spirit. I think we'll see why in a moment. As we pointed out in the principal privilege number 6, disciples must learn to feed off their problems. The promised land is guarded by walled cities, strong adversaries, and giants. There is no such thing as freedom on earth apart from dealing with mental strongholds, damaged, hostile people, and non-human spiritual forces that are defeatable only in God. That's demons, okay? What are the three things that greet us every day? Mental strongholds, damaged, hostile people, and demonic forces. Welcome to life. Welcome to life. That's who's on the field with you. That is what is working against you. Mental strongholds, damaged, hostile people, and demonic spirits. Those who resist, repress, or ignore, or use any consistent escape mode, and who do not use their opponents to show them their own weaknesses, will not experience true kingdom living in this age. Now that's a very big idea, but let me give you it in a simpler form. The American Indians had the concept, stolen truth, that the strength of your enemies determines how strong you are. That it's a blessing to have strong enemies, and it's a curse to have weak enemies. Most, anthropologically speaking, most quote-unquote primitive cultures have always measured their strength by the strength of their enemies. Okay? Indians, I've been Indians for a while. Most American Indians would mutilate those who they killed out of a sign of disrespect. But if they found a warrior who was a worthy adversary, when that warrior died, they would build them a special grave. And they would pray and chant over that warrior, thanking their God that they had confronted a warrior who showed them their own weaknesses and their own strengths. Now that's a whole way of living. Most of us, in our fallenness, reject what has come against us instead of saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the strength of the opposition that you've allowed to show up in my life. It is a worthy adversary given to me to show me my weaknesses and to show me my strengths." See, some have said, and I understand why, and I agree in part, they said this seminar is not properly named. This is not some kind of a psychological thing about getting free of the hurts of life. But in another way, that's exactly what it is. You'll never get free from what has damaged you until you begin to bless the fact that the strength of the damage is a revelation of your strength, and it shows you what you need. Now, I want to ask you a question, or let me put it in a positive affirmation. Warriors, real warriors, approach defeat on the ground of what they learned about themselves out of the defeat. Warriors learn out of the defeat what they don't know how to do. And then what do they do with it? What do you do with it? You practice. You let what life served you up and where you were defeated or weak in the situation become your training menu. Because that's what the Holy Spirit, that is why He let that come into your life. It was to show you your training menu. The experiences and the strength of those experiences reveal to me what I need to work on. Okay? The kingdom of God attracts only violent men and women who press forward when confronted with raw truth that confronts them. Okay? You know this verse, but I probably need to read it just for drill. Matthew 11:12-13. For truly I say unto you, 11, those born among women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violent, and violent men take it by force. Okay? Violent men take it by force. Are you violent? See, we have a real problem in Christianity, folks, in pietistic Christianity. We want to be nicer than Jesus. Jesus is not into nice. There's nothing nice about Jesus. Nice isn't even a part of His vocabulary. He's not into nice. He's into justice. He's into righteousness. He's into holiness. But He's not into niceness. Because nice is a pietistic, humanistic folly. And I watch Christians falling all over themselves, and I've done it, trying to be nice when that is not really what's being called for at all. Was Jesus nice when He turned over the tables and whipped the guys and chased them out of the temple? That's not a manifestation of nice. Okay? And what the world tries to put on us when we actually get straight with them is, you're not being nice. Well, so thank you. Because I'm not called to be nice. I'm called to be love. I'm called to be truth. I'm called to be a lot of things. But I'm not called to be nice. Okay? Now, many, many Christians I see struggling with the lion of the tribe of Judah because the lion is not gentle. All of us have a degree of polarity. Everybody in here has got a degree of polarity. You either tend more to the priestly side or you tend more to the kingly side. You tend more to the lamb, you tend more to the lion. God made you that way. To those of you that tend to the lion, God wants to bring more lamb. To those of you that tend to the lamb, God wants to make you more of a lion. Okay? The kingdom of God is filled with opposition. The moment you see the kingdom and begin to walk towards it, you must become a warrior. Because the violent are the ones who go after the kingdom. Now, whatever stories, conspiracies, strongholds, whatever we want to call it, whatever that is working in you that makes you feel that it's not a Christian when you're aggressive is out of the pit of hell. Because God's Word says that spiritual violence, that is, aggressiveness towards truth, is what characterizes those who are seeking the kingdom. God puts it another way in Revelation. He said, I would that you're hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, you make me want to throw up. That's literally in the Greek what that says. When spit you out of my mouth, it means you make me want to vomit. Can you imagine God saying this? But He did. He said, I'd rather you were really into sin big time than be lukewarm. Because at least you're living out the courage of your convictions. Lukewarmness means you're a sinner in your heart without the courage to do it. Or as one of my roommates said to me in Berkeley, never mistake an absence of opportunity for morality. Okay? Now, Christ, you just got it. Hallelujah. Christ is the Lord God mighty in battle. And He permits life to injure us so as to develop new muscles. God's purpose for pain is to produce obedient, knowledgeable, resolute people who are open to teach each other but closed to escapism. If our goal is to exalt Christ, our crosses make our day. Okay? And what comes out of the warrior spirit, I said this the other night, what comes out of the warrior spirit is an attitude, go ahead, Satan, if Father has given you permission to come against me that way, do it. And do what you're going to do quickly. That's your job. My job is to make you sorry you did it. That's called a warrior. Your job is to do your job. My job is to do my job. My job is to make you sorry you did that. Can you get in touch with that? Is that okay with you? Does that not sound nice? Okay. That's our job. Our job is to take what God serves up, good, bad, or ugly, and deal with it. Now, God sometimes lets us go back to Vietnam. Whatever your Vietnam was, God may take you back there in the spirit to show you that you're now strong enough to handle it. Or pet the German shepherd. That is, go back and deal with the situations that bit you in life that you're now trained to be able to deal with so that it won't bite. It's a very wonderful feeling to go back and pet German shepherds. I shared with you last night about my dream with the green man in the black cape. What a joy it was to go back and have an encounter with him again. Now, life, okay, I want to stop there because I'm going to shift. We need to study our sins and our weaknesses so that we can become smart fighters. Please write that down. You need to study your sins and your weaknesses so that you can become a smart fighter. Because your sins and your weaknesses tell you what you need to work on. Have you ever wondered, now we're talking about the intelligence of God, have you ever wondered how He selects the tests that come into your life? I hope you don't think that's random. You know, as in blank happens relative to the bumper stickers, that's not the way it is. God, who has numbered your hairs on your head and who knows your thoughts afar off, He is involved to carefully select the trials that come into your life because they're designed to show you where you need work. A warrior, the lion in you that is in you in Christ, studies your sins and weaknesses so you know what to practice on. And the circumstances that God lets come into your life are designed to be your instructors to show you where you're at. Now, if you don't know that, which most of us don't know, if you don't know that, you just go from one trial to another, never really learning anything about yourself. And God keeps bringing the message over and over and over in other ways, and you haven't learned a thing. Because you didn't know that God is involved sovereignly enough in your life to handpick the stuff that comes up to show you what you need to work on. Say amen if you understand what I'm saying. Now, do you understand you don't wake up thinking that way? Okay, remember we said yesterday, you're not warmed up, you're not in your right mind. That's why we need to start our days with God. Because He gets us in our right mind and we say, okay, I'm in my right mind, I've committed myself. What is coming up today, I know, is from You, and it's going to show me where I'm weak and where I'm strong, and You're going to demonstrate to me my workout routine. And if I get frustrated, You want me to work on patience. If I get angry, You want me to work on the release of blame. If I'm not loving the way I should love, You want me to work on whatever. Okay? Now, let's shift as we come down the final backstretch, home stretch here. We are called also to be worshipers. Here's the part we don't like about life. Life serves us up situations that go beyond human reason. This is what the Lord said to me a while back. At the borders of your understanding begins the vast regions of the mysteries of God. At the borders of your understanding begins the vast mysteries of God. Even in His humanity, Jesus was served up some curveballs. In other words, things came at Jesus off the wall. Okay? Next page. Worshippers choose the right path when they get to the Y in the road in terms of God's discipline and God's mystery. Okay? We're talking here about two trees, the tree of knowledge and the tree of life. The best way I know how to illustrate this is, again, out of my life. Some years ago, maybe 6 or 7 years ago, a friend of mine died. He and his wife were taken in a car accident. He was a major leader in the body of Christ. I had just talked to him about a week or 10 days before he died. And it just blew all of us away. I mean, that God would take this kind of a guy did not fit into any of our understanding. And I was at his funeral. It was up in Portland. His name was John Garlington. He was a black brother there. It was the biggest funeral I've ever been to. The governor of Oregon was there, the mayor was there, the police chief, Hatfield, you know, all the players were there at this funeral. He was a major guy. Now, his brother got up to preach his eulogy, which I preached at my dad's funeral. Let me just say that's not an easy task because you're going through a lot of emotions as well as whatever it is you're saying. And his brother got up, and this is what he said. He said, 4 days ago or 5 days ago, whatever it was, I received a phone call in the middle of the night. How many of you besides me don't like the phone ringing in the middle of the night? You know, I've been through enough that there's a bracing that takes place in my spirit, because usually you don't get good news in the middle of the night. In fact, I'll find myself praying in tongues when I get a call like that. He said, I got a call in the middle of the night, and so-and-so said to me, your brother and his wife have just been killed in a car accident. He said, I held the phone away from, you know how you go into denial immediately? He said, I held the phone away. I said, I brought back, and I said, say that again to me one more time, please. He said, your brother and his wife have just been killed in a car accident. He said, I held the phone away, and he said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And this is what he said. He said, if you start demanding answers from me right now as to why I permitted it, that is, if you go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and demand reasons of me, this will pollute you for the rest of your life. He said, I set before you a why in the road. You can go to the tree of knowledge and demand reasons from me, or you can go to the tree of life and worship me. Which one are you going to choose? He said, I had to make a choice. The Holy Spirit presented me a choice right there on the phone within the first minute when I got the news as to which way I was going to go. Now, this is the bottom line for what I'm saying about moving beyond the hurts of life. I don't know your stories. There's not a place I go where somebody doesn't come up to me privately and say, Dennis, all you're saying may be great for those of you that have self-esteem, but you don't understand what I've been through. My uncle raped me repeatedly. My father raped me. My so-and-so and so-and-so. And there are some unbelievable stories. Okay, however bad your story is, there's probably somebody with a worse one. That's reality. Okay? Now, the choice is, what are you going to do with your story? Are you going to demand answers from God as to why He let it happen? Or are you going to take whatever's happened and turn as a worshiper and say, Father, I don't know why that happened. And you know what? I release you from having to tell me. I release you from having to explain to me why you've let the stuff happen in my life that's happened. And I choose to be a worshiper instead. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12, 1-15, takes us on this journey with amazing clarity. And he says, if you make the wrong turn and start demanding reasons and answers, a root of bitterness will grow up in you whereby many are defiled. Many are defiled. Okay? I look back in my life at some of the curves that have come up. And God has challenged me to let Him off the hook. To not go to the tree of knowledge which demands answers, but go to the tree of life and worship. I don't know why they happened. Everybody in here has lost a loved one that shouldn't have happened, or most of you have. Most everybody in here has got some off-the-wall stuff that never should have happened. The question is, what are you going to do with it? If you demand answers, you're going to get bitter. If you demand reasons, if you stand in your fairness doctrine of life, you're going to get creamed. Okay? You got to go to another tree. You have to go to the tree of worship. Now, when I am a lion, I am a warrior. When I am a lamb, I am at the tree of life. Both things are required. Zechariah 6:12, just write that down and look it up later. Zechariah 6:12 says that Christ will bear the honor through the balance of the office of the king and the priest. The king and the priest are the lion and the lamb. We bear the honor by being lions where we ought to be lions and lambs where we ought to be lambs. Too often we show up as lambs at a lion party, okay, and lions at a lamb party. And only the Holy Spirit can sort that out for you on a daily basis. I'm saying, oh God, wherever I stand at the point of damage, let me stand as a worshiper. Let me stand worshiping You for what You permitted, Lord God, to come into my life.
Let's close by reading Psalm 84, 5 through 7. That's right here in your manual. It says, "How blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring, and the early rain also covers it with blessing. They go from strength to strength, and every one of them appears before God in Zion." Isn't that powerful? That scripture is the summation of what it is we're trying to do. I'm asking you if this is for you, and if it isn't for you, I want to challenge you, what is your workout routine? I'm not saying this is the only one, but make a better one. That's my challenge to you. Make a better one. I'm not saying this is the ultimate. Put this in your Bible. Understand that you don't wake up, most of you, in your right mind. I sure don't. Get into the training regimen and do as this word says, go from strength to strength, because you've embraced the hurts of life. God bless you. Rick, I think you're going to come up. You've worked hard today. I'm not stroking you. I know you've worked hard. This is hard work. But where you're going to get it is in the morning when you pump it. Amen.